As everyone's getting situated, I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. That's where we will be this morning, Acts chapter 10. Communion was rich, it always is. It's why over the last few years we started doing communion just about every 3 weeks. It's such a central part of our worship as the church of God. So let me ask you this question. It sort of was reminded of it again as we were celebrating communion. Do you remember who it was that shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you before you came to faith? Do you remember that? Was it your parents? Your grandparents? Maybe it was a neighbor or perhaps a coworker, a friend. If you were brought up in church, then perhaps it was several different Sunday school teachers over the years, VBS workers. Maybe it was camp counselors. Maybe it was some pastors. If your story is like most Christians, how you came to saving faith actually involved a lot of people sharing the gospel, didn't it? Before your spiritual eyes were finally opened and you trusted in Jesus, likely you heard the gospel many, many times. Aren't you grateful for how God used these people in your life? By His mercy, God rescued you from eternal judgment, and by His grace, God granted to you eternal life. And that would have not happened if He didn't use others to share the gospel with you. I think nearly everyone is at least vaguely familiar with John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." What this tells us is that God, the love of God for the world was expressed by giving His Son as the means through which He grants eternal life. And it also indicates that the only way that anyone can have eternal life is by personal faith in Jesus Christ, right? But in order for someone to believe in Jesus, he must first hear the message about Jesus through the gospel. And God has determined that the gospel be communicated by us. In Romans 10, 9 through 15, it shows that salvation is appropriated as a sinner confesses Jesus is Lord through personal faith, and that anyone who believes, whether Jew or Gentile, can be saved. And then Paul asks four questions in verses 14 through 15. He asks, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" And the answer is, well, they won't. If they don't believe, they'll not call on Him if they don't believe. And then he asks, "And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard?" And the answer is, well, they won't believe if they don't hear. And then he asks, "And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" And the answer is, well, they won't unless someone proclaims the message about Jesus through the gospel. And then Paul asks a fourth question. He says, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" And the answer is, well, no one will preach unless God sends them. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that God sends believers to proclaim the gospel to those who are lost so that they will hear the message, believe in Jesus from that message, and then personally call on Him and be saved. And this is our mission. We are sent by God to proclaim the gospel to all who need the gospel. You remember from our study in Acts that before Jesus ascended into heaven following the crucifixion, he commissioned his followers with this responsibility. He said in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You see, Jesus wanted his followers to extend his message of salvation by being witnesses to people everywhere. And as we have seen, actually since September 2017, the book of Acts really is the story about how that happened. The church was first established in Jerusalem with just 120 Jewish believers. And then through the witness of the apostles and those who were being saved, the church in Jerusalem grew, exploded to over 20,000 people. But Jesus never intended for his church to be limited to Jerusalem. And he never intended for his church to be comprised of just Jewish believers. Christ's church was supposed to extend beyond Jerusalem as his followers communicated the gospel in the world. And so in chapter 8, we learn that God used persecution to get believers out of Jerusalem. If you remember, Philip took the gospel to Samaria, and other persecuted believers went into the regions of Judea and Galilee, and they proclaimed the gospel. So by the time that we arrive in Acts chapter 10, where we are this morning, churches are actually thriving throughout the land of Israel. The witness of the gospel has gone from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. And it was now time for the door of the gospel to open up to the nations that were beyond Israel. And that's what we will see from chapter 10 throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Well, we arrived this morning at actually the largest narrative in this book. It's 66 verses long, and it runs from chapter 10, verse 1, all the way through chapter 11, verse 18. And so, as we see that, as students of the Bible, this really should key us into the fact that this is a very, very significant section. Luke devotes a lot of ink in order to show how God brought the gospel into the Gentile world. This actually serves as a major transition in the spread of the gospel in Acts. In this watershed passage, God flings open the door of his church to bring in Gentile believers. In this very lengthy narrative, Luke wants us to see that the gospel is for the entire world and not just for Jews. And because it's such a long narrative, we're going to have to take several weeks in order to work our way through it. Some of you just breathed a sigh of relief, I know. However, because it's one narrative, I do want to take some time this morning and just read through it in its entirety. And I'm doing this, even though it's going to take a long time, because I think it will help us keep all of this together in our minds as one unit. So I'm not going to have you stand. I'm just going to have you remain seated while I read. All right, it's 66 verses, so stay with me. Here we go. Chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, by the way, that's 3 p.m., he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me.' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." That is a long section. As we read through this incredible narrative, did you notice anything that stood out to you? I find several unique features that are worth noting before we actually start working our way through the passage. And by the way, we're only going to get through the first eight verses this morning. First, did you notice that there really is a lot of repetition in this narrative? Luke introduces us to a Gentile named Cornelius who has a vision where an angel of God appeared to him. His encounter with the angel actually is repeated for us four times in this narrative. It's first given in verses 3 through 6. Second, it is briefly repeated in verse 22. It's repeated a third time in verses 30 through 32. And finally, Peter shares this event to the apostles in Jerusalem in chapter 11, verses 13 through 14. There's a second event that's repeated for us, the event where Peter has a vision on the roof while he is in Joppa. It's recounted by Luke in verses 9 through 16, and then Peter repeats that again in chapter 11, verses 4 through 10. But not only that, the actual vision that Peter saw was repeated to him three times, and Peter states this on two different occasions. Now, whenever something is given that much repetition in Scripture, it tells us that it is pretty important. And because the appearance of the angel and the vision that Peter has are both from God, what Luke is doing by repetition is underscoring the fact that God was at work initiating something very, very significant. But notice, not only is there a lot of repetition, also we see that God uses very strange or unusual imagery to make a point. In Peter's vision, he sees a sheet containing different animals and reptiles and birds. This vision is actually a very graphic picture for Peter, who is a believing Jew. Because on the sheet together are both clean and unclean animals. And so when God tells Peter to kill and eat, he's so shocked by this that he actually protests to God. He says, "No way, I'm not doing that. I've never eaten anything unclean, and I'm not about to start doing that now." Basically, it's what Peter said. So what is the vision about? Why does God give Peter this vision and tell him to kill and eat the animals that are on the sheet? And why does God repeat it three times? Is God merely telling Peter that it's now okay for him to have bacon? It's okay for him now to go to Red Lobster? Was this just about God opening the door for Peter to add some variety to his diet, or is there a greater purpose in the vision? Well, at first, Peter's perplexed. However, we learn later that he came to understand that the vision is not primarily about food. This vision is about people. It was about how he was to view Gentiles, who, by the way, Gentiles are just non-Jews. It's the people from the other nations. Well, how do we know that? How do we know that this vision was about people, about Gentiles? It's because that's what Peter says that God showed him in the vision. In verse 28, he says, "God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." This is what it was about. This change of perspective would liberate Peter as a Jewish believer to be able to freely extend the gospel to the Gentiles without any reservation. There was a third observation that I noted, and that is that the way the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit is identical to the way that the Jews received the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. So after Peter shares the gospel with Cornelius and his friends and entire household, who are all Gentiles, by the way, the Holy Spirit falls on them exactly as he had fallen on the Jewish believers at Pentecost in Jerusalem. But not only that, the result of the Holy Spirit's coming to these Gentile believers is the exact same result as when he came upon the Jewish believers. So there is a significant correlation between this event where Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit and Pentecost when Jews receive the Holy Spirit. Fourth observation is that all of the events in this narrative are really a result of God intervening and God directing people in very specific ways in order to accomplish his purpose. We noted that God used an angel to direct Cornelius in Caesarea. This was in order to get Peter in Joppa to come to Caesarea in order to share the gospel. Second, God used a vision to correct Peter while he was in Joppa. This was to ensure that Peter would not resist sharing the gospel with Gentiles. Third, God used his Spirit to connect Peter, who was up on the roof, with the Gentile servants who were at the gate. This was to assure Peter that God had sent these servants so that he would go with them to Caesarea and share the gospel. And then fourth, God used the gospel to convert the Gentiles in Caesarea. This was so that they could be saved and receive the Holy Spirit. So God, throughout this narrative, is intervening and initiating and moving and working in these people to accomplish his purpose, to open the door for the Gentiles to be able to come to the church through the gospel. Now, in chapter 11, when Peter explained to the apostles and Jews in Jerusalem what God did to open this door, he said in verse 17 of chapter 11, he said, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So Peter recognized that God was doing something and I wasn't going to get in his way. He understood that God was operating in a very powerful way, and so what he did in going to Cornelius' house was simply to get out of the way of God. This is all God's doing. Peter was just getting out of the way by doing what God clearly wanted him to do. So this passage really is all about God and how he moved to open the door of the gospel to the Gentile world. Let me give you the theme of this section. The theme of this narrative is this: God moves people to reach people for God. That's what we see. God moves people to reach people for God. So the question that we want to begin answering this morning is, how did God do this? How did he move to accomplish his purpose of getting the gospel to the Gentiles? And we'll see today and in following weeks that he did this in three ways. This morning will be part one in verses 1-8. Here we noted that, or notice that as God moved to open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles, first, notice this, an angel of God was dispatched to a Gentile needing eternal salvation. That's what verses 1-8 are all about. An angel of God was dispatched to a Gentile needing eternal salvation. Now, verses 1-2, we're introduced to a man named Cornelius, and we're given three important details about who he was. And this actually isn't just parenthetical information. This is important. So who was Cornelius? Well, Luke tells us first that he was a professional soldier. Verse 1, it says that at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what is known as the Italian cohort. Now, Caesarea was a coastal city situated on the Mediterranean Sea. And as the very center of Roman administration in Israel, it served as a somewhat of a showcase for Roman culture. Several of you are going to be going with us to Israel on a teaching tour in June, and one of the first places we go to is Caesarea. And it's incredible. There are amphitheaters and still there, hippodromes. They're still standing, as well as the big seaport that Herod had built. It was a showcase for Roman culture. And because of this, Jews hated Caesarea. This is where Cornelius was stationed. He was a Roman. He was a professional soldier stationed at Caesarea. Luke tells us he was a centurion of the Italian cohort. Well, what's that? Well, the Roman army was divided up into legions of 6,000 soldiers. These 6,000 soldiers were then divided. The legions were divided into cohorts of 600 men. And then these cohorts were divided into centuries. That's what they were called, centuries of 100 men each. And so as a centurion, Cornelius would have had 100 men under his command. Luke tells us that this particular cohort that was stationed in Caesarea was comprised of soldiers from Italy. So we know a little bit about where Cornelius as a Gentile was from. He was from Italy. And as a centurion, his rank basically was the equivalent of a chief warrant officer today. And so the pay of a centurion was multiple times the size of an average infantry soldier. So we know that financially, he's comfortable. He doesn't have a lot of financial needs. There are a couple of notable centurions in the gospel. There's the centurion who, remember, appealed to Jesus to heal his servant. Remember that from Matthew, and Luke includes it as well. This centurion believed that Jesus didn't even need to go to his servant in order to heal him. He just had to say the word and he would be healed. And Jesus said of this centurion in Matthew 8, verse 10, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. So centurions, at least in this portion of Scripture, this centurion was viewed favorably. There's also this centurion who was at Jesus' crucifixion. You remember him, right? John Wayne played him in a cameo appearance in the 1965 film, The Greatest Story Ever Told. He showed up at the end, and he quoted Matthew 25:54, and he said, truly this man is the Son of God. You remember that? That's the only thing I remember from that movie. So Cornelius was a professional soldier. Secondly, Luke tells us that he was also a pious Gentile. He was a pious Gentile. He was, it says in verse 2, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So the description of Cornelius as a devout, God-fearing man points to the fact that even though he was a Gentile from Italy, he worshiped the one true God of Israel. It tells us as a God-fearer, he would have kept much of the Mosaic law. But it also tells us as a God-fearer, he didn't take the final step of circumcision to become an actual proselyte to Judaism. And notice how Luke describes this man's faith, his piety. It says that he honored God personally. He honored God personally. He was devout and he feared God with all his household. Not only that, but it says that he blessed others generously. Luke says that he gave alms generously to the people. Alms just means mercy given in this form of financial help. He gave mercy generously to the people. Because of this, as verse 22 says, he was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. So he was respected because of his generosity. So he not only honored God personally and blessed others generously, but he sought God sincerely. Luke says he prayed continually to God. In fact, in verse 30, it says that he was praying at the ninth hour or at 3 p.m., which indicates that he was following, at least at this point, the Jewish times for prayer. All of this reflects that God had been working on Cornelius' heart. At some point, Cornelius had turned from Roman paganism to Jewish monotheism. But that was not enough to satisfy the need in his life. Cornelius honored God, he blessed others, he sought God, but these things are wonderful, but they just can't save a person from eternal judgment. Faith in Jesus alone is what saves. So the things that Luke mentions about Cornelius show us that the soil of his heart had already been prepared by the Holy Spirit. It was now ready for the seed of the gospel. But in order for him to believe in Christ, he needed to hear the gospel of Christ. You see, Cornelius had responded to the light that he was given. He left Roman paganism to follow God, which shows that the Spirit of God was at work drawing him. He needed God to now give him the truth so he could be saved. And that's what we see in verses 3 through 8. Thirdly, notice that Cornelius was a pursued sinner. He was a pursued sinner. He had responded to the light that he had. He left paganism to follow God. And now God was going to give Cornelius the light of the gospel. However, in order to do that, God needed to give Cornelius an important message. Look at verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. Now, this tells us that God dispatched an angel to Cornelius. This was not an illusion. This was not something that he imagined. This was a vision. And what he clearly saw in this vision was an angel of God. In fact, later, Cornelius will describe this angel in verse 30, as a man in bright clothing. Doesn't mean that he was wearing, pink and green plaid jacket when he showed up. It meant that his clothing was illuminating light. He was an angel. Now, if Cornelius was ready to the gospel, you might think that this angel would show up and would have said to him, listen, Cornelius, I know that you're wanting to know how you can be made right with God, so let me just tell you the gospel. The angel could have done that. He could have told him about Jesus. Could have told him why Jesus came, what Jesus did, and how he could be forgiven. But that's not the purpose of God's angels. They've not been commissioned to preach the gospel. Only people who have been saved through the gospel are commissioned to share the gospel. That's a really important point. God sent the angel to inform Cornelius to send for the one who had been commissioned to give him the gospel. Now, there's two things that the angel communicated to Cornelius. Notice them. First, the angel gave Cornelius affirmation that he had been heard. This was good news, because when he saw the angel, Cornelius was terrified. He was terrified. When angels show up in the Bible, that is typically the response that people have. You did not want to be touched by an angel in the Bible times. They were not common or ordinary. So he was terrified. But the angel quickly assured him that God had heard his prayer and that God knows the desire of his heart. Look at verse 4. It says he stared at him in terror. And he said, "What is it, Lord?" See, I think Cornelius knew something was missing. I haven't done enough. What more do I need to do? What are you going to tell me? And here's what he said. He said, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." Now, it's important to realize that the angel here is not declaring that Cornelius is a saved man. He's not telling him that. He is assuring him that God saw, God noticed, God remembered how he had responded to the light that he had been given. He feared the one true God. He prayed to God regularly. He gave to the needy among God's people. This was not Cornelius earning a right standing before God through his works. Rather, because Cornelius had responded to the light that he had, in verses 5 through 6, secondly, we see the angel gave Cornelius direction for how he could be saved. You see, the gospel is the more light that Cornelius will be given in order to be saved. And so the angel instructs him in verses 5 and 6. Here's what he says. "Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." You see, the angel told Cornelius here to send men to go and fetch Peter. Now, why would he need to do that? It's for this reason. Peter would declare to him the message by which he would be saved. But how do we know that? How do we know that's what the angel had told him? Well, listen to what Peter conveyed to the apostles in Jerusalem that Cornelius had relayed to him. In chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, he's talking about Cornelius' report to him. He said, "He told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter.'" Notice this. "He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." So that's what the angel told him. He says, "Listen, God sees you. He's seen what you've done. He sees what's going on in your heart. God's been involved in that, and he's going to make sure that you hear the message by which you will be saved." What's that message? Peter's going to come, and he's going to tell you, so send for him. So here we see a man who's religious, he's devout, he's sincere, he's earnest, he's prayerful. However, he's not yet born again. He still needs to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's many people today that believe in God, and they even attend church, but they're not true Christians. You see, all the morality, all the generosity in the world can save no one. Only Jesus Christ saves, and he saves through the message of the gospel. So through Cornelius, we see that when a man is responsive to the light that he has, God will see to it that he gets more light, and he will lead people to him who will share the gospel so he'll come to know Jesus Christ. By the way, that's why we're involved in missions. Because God is working in people's hearts all around the world, and God is sending people to them to tell them the gospel so they can be saved. John 6, 37, Jesus said this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Now notice how Cornelius responded to the message. Verses 6, 7 and 8 say that when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now let me ask you this. If you were told to send people to go and get someone who would be able to give to you, to tell you how you could have what you wanted most in life, would you do it? You bet you would do it. You bet you would do it. The angel had said that Peter would tell Cornelius how to be saved, and so he wasted no time in sending his servants on the 35-mile trip from Caesarea to Joppa. By the way, did you know that it was 4 days from the time that he saw the angel until Peter actually arrived in Caesarea? Luke's very careful about giving it those times, you know, the times and the days of when things are happening. 4 days. I just was thinking about Cornelius during those 4 days. God just told him, you're going to be saved, and here's how that's going to happen. Peter is going to come, and he's going to tell you the message that you need to believe. Could you imagine for those 4 days? I mean, he was excited. He was hopeful. He was eager. In fact, so much so that we find later on that what he did was to call his closest friends and everyone in his household. And when Peter shows up, they're all there waiting to hear the news that Peter's going to bring. However, what Cornelius didn't know was that in order for Peter in Joppa to come to him in Caesarea, God had to do a work in Peter's heart. Because Peter wasn't ready. He had some prejudices. He had some things he had to get over. And that's what we're going to look at next time. So let me just give you, as we close quickly, some practical implications. Some practical implications for us. Because I always ask the question as I go through something, like, well, why does this matter? What does this matter? Is this just history? No. First implication, the gospel is for all people of all nations. The gospel is for all people of all nations. Listen, the lengths that God took to ensure that Cornelius heard the gospel is significant. He sent an angel, and later as we'll see, he gave Peter a vision. He sent servants, and there was a 35-mile trip, 70-mile trip, there and back for those servants. What this tells me is that it illustrates that the grace of God extends even to Gentiles like you and me. That's good news. See, the gospel is for all nations. It's for Israelites. It's for Italians. It's for Iraqis. It's for Brazilians. It's for Romanians. It's for Turks. It's for Filipinos. It's for Russians. It's for Somalians. It's for Syrians. It's for Mexicans. It's for Hungarians. It's for Kenyans. It's for Americans. The gospel is for all nations. It's for pagan atheists. It's for religious Jews. It's for radicalized Muslims. It's for polytheistic Hindus. It's for moral Latter-day Saints. And it's for unsaved Baptists. The gospel is for conservatives and it's for liberals. It is for rich and it's for poor. It's for slaves and it's for masters. It's for deaf and it's for hearing. It's for men and it's for women. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, yes, but also to the Greek. So the gospel's for all people. Second implication, as we've mentioned several times, to those who respond to the light they have been given, God will give more light through the gospel. You see, as a Roman, Cornelius at one time had been a pagan idol worshiper. However, somewhere along the line, he came to lose faith in that system. Roman deities could do nothing for him. He rejected idolatry, and he began looking to the one true God of creation. You say, how did that happen? Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And being stationed in Caesarea, it would have put him in contact with Jews who followed the God of creation according to the Old Testament scriptures. And he's at this point saying, I know that the false gods, the deities, the plethora of idols don't do a thing. There's got to be a reason for creation. There's got to be a reason why we're all here. And the Jews seem to have it right. This brought him closer in his quest for God. However, even though he was pious, he wasn't saved. But God was at work in his life, stirring up the soil of his heart. This is what I see fleshed out. What Jeremiah had said to the nation Judah. He said in Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14, "You will seek me and find me." Get this. "When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord." That's where Cornelius was. He was seeking God. Why? Because God had churned the soil of his heart. God was drawing him into a relationship with himself. Those who respond to the light they have and seek God, God will give more light through the gospel so they will know God. Third implication, God intends the gospel to be communicated through people. Sharing the gospel is not the function of angels. It is the commission, the responsibility, the mission of believers in Christ. This is the means through which God redeems all people. Paul states in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What we're going to see, what Peter came to understand, is that this is our mission. This is our privilege. This is our responsibility. And aren't you glad that God did this? The door opened up there, the first century, to a man, Gentile, named Cornelius, so that Gentiles like you in the 21st century could be saved. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to seek those who are lost and to see to it that we get the message of Jesus through the gospel. Thank you for saving us. Help us to understand our privilege, our mission, our responsibility to take the gospel to all people. I pray for those who don't know you today. Maybe they're like Cornelius and they're very moral, very upright. Help them to understand their need for Jesus Christ. And today, that you would work in their hearts. They would see, as we have celebrated communion, that Jesus paid the debt they could never pay. And that they would today call upon him to be saved. Lord, thank you for the gospel, how powerful, how wonderful, how glorious it is. Help us to honor it by sharing it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.